Goldstein mentioned that brings to mind the drushes that Rav Soloveitchik would give every year during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. This year, when I was preparing for the talk tonight, I found it very difficult to think of some topic on my own because I started to have recollections of different things that the Rav said over the so many years that he would give drushes. I'm not going to deliver a talk tonight. I'll just be saying over Zichronos, just recollections of drushes, different aspects of drushes that I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha. I won't be saying over any one shiur that he said, but rather different ideas that he said. We all know that on Yom HaKippurim, the minig is mentioned in Shulchan Aruch that we recite Yisker. The idea behind the Yisker is that we give tzedakah in memory of the Meisim, because on Yom HaKippurim, not only do the living people gain an atonement, even the dead are also zeicha to a kapara. And in fact, the Shulchan Aruch, the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch mention that that's why we refer to what we call Yom Kippur, is described as the Torah by Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. It's in the plural, not the Day of Atonement, in the singular. And the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch explain because we have a double kapara. We have a kapara l'chaim and a kapara l'meisim. So because we expect the meisim also to acquire a kapara, an atonement, so that's why the practice is that to help along this atonement, we donate charity in their memory, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give in the schus of the fact that we are descendants of these people who passed away, and it's only because of their education that they gave us, they brought us into the world, and they taught us proper values. It's due to them that we're giving this tzedakah, so this should be farech, and this should be counted as a schus for the nifter, and to enhance the atonement that they're getting. We find such a concept, the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch point out, we find such a concept in the Chumash in connection with Eglo Arufo. The Torah has a mitzvah that if we find a person who was murdered somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, lo noda mihikohu, we don't know who is responsible for this murder, so the Torah requires that we should measure to the cities which are in the vicinity of the dead body, and the city which is closest is required to bring an Eglo Arufo. And the Kohanim from the Bezin from that city has to say vidui on behalf of the members of the city, and then the Kohanim request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kapal Yamcha Yisrael Shepadis HaShem, Hashem should give a kapora to his nation. So the Gemara has a comment on that expression, the phrase that the Kohanim say in connection with the Egla Rufa ceremony, Kapal Yamcha Yisrael Asher Padisa HaShem, give an atonement to your nation which you have redeemed from Egypt. The people who were redeemed from Egypt died long, long, long time ago. That was ancient history. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give a kapara to the living people who are around today who didn't take care of this man, and unfortunately he was murdered. We should have taken care of him. We should have given him a parnasa, whatever. We should have given him a place to sleep, protection, food, whatever it was. So the Gemara has a comment on the pasuk. No, when we request that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kapara yamcha yisrael shepadis HaShem, we are asking for an atonement for the entire Jewish nation, including those who left Egypt, that the that the atonement that's accomplished through the bringing of the Egla Rufa is not only on the Jews who happened to be alive at that time in Eretz Yisrael or in that vicinity near the person who was killed, but it's a kapara for all of the Klal Yisrael, including the people who died centuries ago, the Yotzei Mitzrayim. This is really a very strange concept because we have a principle in the Talmud that ain't kapara l'meis. You cannot accomplish any atonement for a person who is no longer alive. And the Gemara not only has this principle with respect to korbanos, let's say somebody was mechal Shabbos, the shoygeg, without realizing that it was prohibited. If a person is mechal Shabbos knowing that he's not allowed to, then the Torah doesn't prescribe any korbanos. Then he has to do tshuva and hope and pray that he's going to be forgiven. But if the Torah considers a situation where a person didn't realize that something is forbidden on Shabbos, or he didn't realize that today was Shabbos, either Shigigas Malocha, Shigas Shabbos, a person is Mechal Shabbos B'Shoigeg, so then the Torah requires that he should bring a Korban Chatos. So what if this individual who is Mechal Shabbos B'Shoigeg, or he ate Chela B'Shoigeg, he ate on Yom Kippur B'Shoigeg without realizing whatever, he ate Chomet Pesach B'Shoigeg, if this person set aside a Korban, he set aside a sacrifice, and then he died before the Kohanim had a chance to offer that korban in the Beis HaMikdash, so then the Mishnah say that we cannot offer that korban after he's dead, and the Talmud says why? Because ein kapara l'meis. So the Rishonim, the commentaries on the Gemara make it clear that this principle of ein kapara l'meis, and that there cannot be any atonement for a person who is no longer alive, is not only applicable in the area of korbanos, it applies to all kaparas. Like for example, the principle of tashlumei kofar. There is a din of chumish in Parshas Mishpatim that if my ox is wild and it goes ahead and it kills people, it kills a few people, so the first three times it kills a person, so the Torah says that the Baal HaShor, the owner of the animal, is not penalized yet. He's supposed to kill the shor. It's not supposed to live so long that it should kill a second time and a third time and a fourth time. It's supposed to kill a shor, but if he didn't have the opportunity to kill a shor, just went around killing human beings, so the first couple times you don't punish the Baal HaShor. But the fourth time the shor kills, if you have a shor amur who kills a human being, so then the Torah says that the Baal HaShor, the owner of the animal, has to pay kofar. What is the idea of paying kofar? So the Talmud explains, you cannot pay for the value of a person's life. Well, you're paying the almana, you're paying the yorshin for the loss. Like if my ox causes damage, if it broke somebody's window or it destroyed his property, so I'm obligated to pay the value of the property that was damaged in order to restore the loss. But if a human life is lost, it's not possible to pay the almana or the yisoymim for the fact that they're missing a husband and a father. That's gone. You can't restore that. So the Talmud says that the payment of the kofar is not mamono, it's not tashlume mamon, and it's not even a knas. That's a different category of payment. It's a third category that we call kapara. That's an order that the Baal HaShor, who really is guilty over here, he's in a certain sense guilty of the death of this person. He should have watched the shor that he shouldn't kill four times. So in order for the Baal HaShor to acquire a kapara, the Torah requires that he should pay this amount of money, the value of the person who was killed. He should pay this to the Yisraimim, and this is how he attains his kapara. So Tosfos has a comment on that Gemara. What is the difference, halacha lemaisa? Just describing philosophically that there's a difference in the nature of the understanding of the nature of the payment. That you're not paying for the value of the person, you're not restoring the loss by paying the almana, by paying the yisoymim $100,000, $500,000, or whatever it happens to be, but it's rather for kapara purposes. We understand there's a difference in philosophy, but is there a difference halacha lemaisa? The Talmud doesn't have just abstract philosophical disputes or discussions. The Gemara has arguments halacha lemaisa. So what's the difference halacha lemaisa whether the payment of the kofar is labeled as mamona or as knasa or as kapara? So Tosfos says, yeah, it makes a big difference, and they rattle off four or five differences. So one of the several nafkaminas, one of the several differences that the Tosfos mentions is that if my shor killed the fourth time and I'm obligated to pay and then I die before I have an opportunity to pay, the Bezdin will not collect that payment from my yorshin, from my heirs, because since the halacha paskin, since the Gemara came to the conclusion that kufra kapara, that it's an act of kapara, the payment of the kofar, so we have a principle that ain't kapara lameisim. So you see, the Tosfos and the other commentaries on the Gemara assume that this principle ain't kapara lameisim is not only restricted to the area of offering korbanos, the area of sacrifices, as it appears in the Mishnah, as it applies to any and every kapara. So how is one to understand that there's a kapara on Yom HaKippurim? We call it Yom HaKippurim l'chayim v'lameisim. How can there be a kapara for the meisim? How is one to understand that the Egla Rufo accomplishes an atonement for even the Yotzei Mitzrayim, not only for the Jews who live in that area in Eretz Yisrael where the murdered person was discovered? It accomplishes a kapara for the Jews all over the world, and the Jews who even died centuries and centuries ago for the Yotzei time. It doesn't make any sense. So the commentaries explain, the Marsham explains in his Sefer HaChoshim Mishpat, that he thinks that the principle over here is the following. Sometimes we have a kapara sayochid, and sometimes we have a kapara satzibur, a kapara sarabim. When you're speaking of a kapara sayochid, the act of paying kofar only accomplishes a kapara for that one person, for the owner of that shor that killed for the fourth time. It doesn't accomplish a kapara for any other person. The act of offering a korban chatos, or a korban oshon, to acquire an atonement for one's averis, there is no korban that you offer on behalf of the whole tzibur. Every person who is mechal Shabbos b'shegeh has to bring his own korban. So whenever you have a korban yochid, a korban that's offered by an individual person to accomplish an individual atonement, individual atonements can only be for living people. Ein kapara lameis. But when you're speaking of a kaparas harabim or a kaparas hatzibur, if it accomplishes an atonement for a whole group of people, so then the principle is that even if some of those people happen to be dead, even if 99% of the people happen to be dead, so then still, agav, since the Egla Rufo, or since the Yom HaKippurim is mechapra on the living people, so it also accomplishes a kapara for the dead people. And in fact, the Marsham points out that this explains the Mishnah in Makkos as well. Mishnah in the second parak in Makkah speaks of the laws of Golus. Golus is sometimes serves as a kapara. So the Torah tells us that if a person kills b'shegeg, he has to run away to one of the Yorei Miklot and he has to sit there ad mos ha-kohen ha-gadol, till the Kohen Gadol dies. The remaining in the Yorei Miklot by the Ratzeach b'shegeg accomplishes his kapara. So what happens if the Ratzeach b'shegeg, the man who killed somebody else accidentally, is sitting in the Yorei Miklot so long, he's sitting, and the Kohen Gadol is younger than him, and he dies before the Kohen Gadol? So the Mishnah says, even after he dies, you're not allowed to bury him in his family plot. You have to bury him in the Yorei Miklot. He didn't yet accomplish his kapara, his atonement. He must stay in the Yorei Miklot. And if 25, 35, 45 years after this person dies, then the Kohen Gadol dies, then he accomplishes his kapara, then he acquires his kapara, and then we're permitted to take his body out of the cemetery of the Yorei Miklot and rebury him, which would be a covet for the mace, rather than to be buried in the cemetery with all the murderers in the Yorei Miklot. So we rebury his body. Usually we don't allow taking a body from one place and reburying it in another place, unless it's an unusual situation of a bizoyan mace, and a tremendous covet mace will be accomplished by burying the person in the other cemetery. So in this instance, the Mishnah considers this a tremendous bizoyan to remain buried in the cemetery which is miyuchud, which is specifically designated for the murderers who died in the Yorei Miklot. That's a tremendous bizoyin. And to be reburied again in his family plot together with all the other members of the family, that would be a kavod for him. So after the Kohen Gadol dies, then the Ratzeach b'shegeg acquires his kapara, and then and only then can his body be moved to the regular cemetery. So the Marsham points out that's also strange. Where do you have a kapara la'meisim? So obviously the answer must be, as he explained, the death of the Kohen Gadol doesn't accomplish a kapara for one person. No, it accomplishes a kapara for all of those who happen to be hanging around, for all of those who are rotzchim b'shogeg, for all of those murderers who killed accidentally. So since it's a kapara for an entire group, therefore the halacha says that yesh kapara l'meis. So what the Marsham is telling us in effect is, as far as Yom Kippurim is concerned, that on Yom Kippurim, the kapara is not a kapara sayochid. It's not, of course, if you don't do tshuva, you're not going to get any kapara. That's the dispute that the Tanaim had. The Gemara Masechet Shavuos quotes an argument between Rebbe and the Chachamim. The Rebbe was of the opinion that Yom Kippurim accomplishes an atonement even if the person doesn't do any tshuva at all. And the Chachamim were of the opinion that Yom Kippurim is only mechaper for those individuals who do tshuva. Whoever doesn't do tshuva doesn't acquire any atonement. It's really a very strange argument. What's the difference halacha ma'is as far as we're concerned? Why the angels should have such a discussion? The Rebbeinu Shlomo at the Bezen Shalmaila should discuss this. This is none of our business. What is it nekeiah to us? Whether we get an atonement or not? It's very strange, but the Tanaim had a dispute. So since it was discussed in the Talmud, so it's discussed in the commentaries on the Talmud. How do we assume halacha ma'is? What should we assume is the way the Bezen Shalmaila is going to function? So there are, in the Tshuvas HaGoyim, there are those who are up there. There is a minority opinion that the view of Rebbe is to be accepted, that Yom Kippurim accomplishes an atonement even without any tshuva. And the Rambam, and everybody after the Rambam, has assumed, more or less, not so. We assume that there's no kapara. A person never gets any kapara without any tshuva. And the Rambam makes a big point of this in the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva. He says that if a person does an avera for which he deserves a death penalty, and the Bezin kills him, or a person did an avera for b'shegeg, for which he has to bring a korban, and he offers the korban, a person did an aver for which he deserves to get malchus or any onish that the person deserves, so the one should not think that just by getting the death penalty or by getting the malchus or by bringing the korban he will acquire an atonement. No, in conjunction with the korban he has to do tshuva and he has to recite vidui. And the Mishnah describes in Sanhedrin the way the person who is going to get the death penalty has to recite vidui and he has to do tshuva. If he doesn't really mean it in his heart, the vidui is ridiculous. And even if he says, and even if he thinks in his heart to do tshuva, he feels bad about it, he has to verbalize it. He has to mention it. He has to speak in terms of vidui. So the Rambam postulates this principle based on the opinion of the Chachamim, the Rebbe, that there's never any kapar, there's no atonements without any tshuva. In fact, there's a famous Gemara in the end of Ksubis, which became popular about 100 years ago at the beginning of the Zionist movement. That the Gemara has a comment on the pasuk that we just read in Parshas Hazinu, that after the whole Holocaust will occur, after the suffering, terrible suffering of the Jewish people, so the final pasuk of the Shiras Hazinu concludes V'chiper admosoi amoi. So the simple reading Rashi says is that God will appease his nation and he will appease his land. He will do something to Eretz Yisrael. Medina, and he will do something to the Jewish nation that they will be uplifted. They won't be so depressed and dejected and sad and forlorn and so on. The Rabbanu Shalom will cheer us up. He'll cheer us up and cheer up Eretz Yisrael. The Chippur of Moshe Amen means he will be Mephias, his people, and he will be Mephias, his land. But the rabbis had, in addition to the simple level of interpretation, and that pasuk, the rabbis had an additional level of interpretation. That's the entire Tanakh is like that. The Pshutu Shal Nikro, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the Chumash to Moshe Rabbeinu, and very often the prophets wrote their nevuahs, their prophecy, and exude him like that in such a way that there's more than one meaning in any given pasuk. Sometimes there's more than two meanings. You have human beings also write books like that. You have an obvious meaning, then you have a hidden meaning. Sometimes you even have two hidden meanings. So in the Chumash, the Chachamim tell us that Shivim Panim LaTorah. You can sometimes have one pasuk that has 70 levels. Up to 70 levels of interpretation. So in this particular pasuk, the Chippur Ad Moso Amo, the rabbis comment at the end of Gemara Ksuvis that not only does it mean Al Pikshuto, that after the whole terrible Holocaust, after the suffering of the Jewish people will be completed, God will be Mephias his nation and Mephias his land, it also has an additional level of interpretation. The Chippur Ad Moso Amo, that walking in Eretz Yisrael, if a Jew lives in Eretz Yisrael, even if he only visits Eretz Yisrael, and he walks Dalan Amos in Eretz Yisrael, this will accomplish, in a certain sense, this can accomplish an atonement. Kol HaMahalach Dalan Amos Eretz Yisrael, anybody who visits Eretz Yisrael and walks in the Holy Land, can acquire an atonement. So some people thought, 100 years ago, at the beginning of the Zionist movement, you'll take a person who was absolutely anti-religious, never kept any of the laws of the Torah, and move to Eretz Yisrael, and practically all of his sins will be wiped off. So the Gedolim at that time pointed out, not so simple, that we have this principle that the Rambam postulated in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, that there's never any kapara without tshuva. And when the Gemara says that one who walks Dal Aramis in Eretz Yisrael acquires an atonement, it means if he does tshuva and he goes to Eretz Yisrael, so that will help. Although, let's say, if he lives in Chutzlarts, if he lives in America and he does tshuva, sometimes tshuva is not sufficient to do the trick to accomplish atonement. The Gemara has in the end of Yom the Abu Achiluki kapara. Sometimes the averis are so serious that even if a person does tshuva shlema, he will not acquire an atonement yet. He has to suffer, Yom Kippur has to come, he has to die. Different madregas of chiluki kapara, how much one needs in order to acquire an atonement. So the Talmud tells us that on those more serious averis, when something more than tshuva is required, if the person goes to Eretz Yisrael, and he's a chayz of a tshuva, so walking in Eretz Yisrael can substitute for some of the other things that might possibly be required. But if the person just walks in Eretz Yisrael and he doesn't do any tshuva at all, then the Pnei Yeshua comments on that Gemara in the end of Ksuvis, and the later commentaries quote this from the Pnei Yeshua, that they think that he's right, that the Rambam has this principle at the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva, that you never get any atonement without doing any tshuva. Of course the person has to do tshuva. So of course those people are not going to do tshuva even when Yom Kippur comes and goes, and the person even fasted all day Yom Kippur and he's davening in shul, but if he doesn't do tshuva in his heart, if there's no tshuva, so of course there's no atonement on Yom Kippur. But nonetheless, we shouldn't think mistakenly that Yom Kippur is, as I say, Yom Kippur in the singular. No, the Shulchan Aruch points out it's called Yom HaKippurim in the plural. Kapara lachaim, kapara lameisim. What does that mean? It means that it's not, Yom HaKippurim is not a mechaper for individual people. The kaparas Yom HaKippurim is what we call kaparas hatzibur. It's a kaparas haklal. The kapara ischal is intended to be given to the entire Jewish nation, of course, with the condition only those who do tshuva. Whoever doesn't do tshuva, but not. But it's not that those who do tshuva, it's like I observe Yom Kippur, I daven all by myself, I make Shabbos Fazir, I daven all by myself, I observe Yom Kippur. If he's in the hospital, he has no prayer, he can't daven with a minion. But if he can, so the idea of Yom Kippurim is that the kapara is given to the whole tzibur, to the whole klal Yisrael. So that's why the Mishnah tells us that's why the Talmud tells us that it's possible to speak of the kapara for those who are no longer alive, because agav, the kapara being given to the living people, the kapara is even given to those who are no longer alive. Mm-hmm. Rav Soloveitchik used to say in the name of the Balei Hadrush that they brought a raya to this principle, that there is such a concept of klal Yisrael. How do you know that there's such a principle, there's such a concept of a klal Yisrael? It's not just a group of individual people. So he said the Bali Musa, the Bali Drush in Europe used to refer to the Mishnah in Shkolim. The Mishnah says that by the time it comes Rosh Chodesh Nissan, every Jew has to donate at least a Maktas HaShekel for the purpose of purchasing the Karbonis Tzibur. All the sacrifices that were offered in the Beis HaMikdash, the daily Karbonis Tmidim, and the Musafim, the special additional sacrifices that were offered on Shabbosim, Rosh Chodesh and Yom Tov had to be paid for by somebody. So the halacha says you cannot have one wealthy balabas donate $5 million to pay for all the sacrifices. It must be funded by the entire klal Yisrael, because these are karbonos tzibur. Whoever pays for the carbon is the one who acquires the atonement. So if one person is going to pay, it's not going to be a carbon tzibur. In order that it should be considered a carbon tzibur, we require that it should be funded by the machtes ha-shekel money, where each individual person participates. And the Mishnah quotes in Shkolim that in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, of course, when they used to give the machtes ha-shekel for the purpose of purchasing the karbonos tzibur, ha-kohanim hayu dorshei mikra zeli atzman, the kohanim used to paskin the halacha on their own, like in our generation. A lot of the people decide they're going to paskin on their own. Instead of asking the Rabbanim, we have Baruch Hashem, a lot of Rabbanim in all the communities and know how to look up Shach. Instead of asking the Rabbanim, so a lot of times Balabatim decide to paskin on their own. So they're saying, it's an alta Yiddish meaning. In days of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Mishnah records, Rabbi Yechemen Zakkai, records, HaKohanim Dorshin Mikra Zeli Atzmam. They figured out their own Shtikal Torah and they decided to save money. All the Kohanim decided they're not going to give Machtas HaShekel. Why? It's against the Halacha. They're not allowed to participate in Machtas HaShekel. Because there's a special dinner in Chumash by Yikra that a Korban Mincha, we know when any individual person, a Levi or a Yisrael, anybody other than a Kohen, if anybody brings a Korban Mincha to the Beis HaMikdash, so the Kohen has to stick in his hand and he takes out a Kometz. He does Kometz. What is Kometz? He takes some of the flour in his hand and then he shakes off the flour on the outside, and this tiny little bit of flour, the Kometz of the Mincha, is what you burn on the fire on the Mizbeach, and the rest, the Shiori HaMincha, is eaten by the Kohanim. So the Chumash tells us, what if a Kohen is the one who's donating the Korban Mincha? So the Chumash says that a Minchas Kohen kolol tia loy seyochel. You don't do kmitza and only burn the kometz, the tiny little bit of flour, and give the rest to the Kohanim that they should eat it. The entire Mincha is burnt on the Mizbeach, and since the whole thing is burned, there's no need to make any kmitza. You don't do any kmitza. You just take the whole Korban and you burn it on the Mizbeach. So we know that some of the Korbanos, one of the karbonas that was brought from the machtes ha-shekel money was Korban Mincha that was offered on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and that Korban Mincha kmitza was done, only the kometz was burnt on the Mizbeach, the Mincha Sa'omer, once a year, one Korban all year long from the 354 days in the Jewish calendar. One day they brought other menachas that were burnt anyway, because those are menachas that come in conjunction with Nisach HaYayin, those are always burnt. But the one Korban Mincha that was brought as the Mincha Bifnei Atzma was on Pesach, first day Chalamad Pesach, Mincha Sa'omer, and the Chumash requires that the Kohen should do Knitze, burn the Kohenitz on the Mizbech, and the rest of the Korban Mincha, the Shiori HaMincha, is supposed to be eaten by the Kohen. So the Kohanim in the days of the Beis HaMikdash paskin on their own. We are not obligated, we're not permitted, we are forbidden to give Machzah Shekel. So they all save it all together, they're saving a fortune of money. They're not allowed to give Machzah Shekel, because if they're going to participate and giving Machzah Shekel money, then the Minchas HaOmer is going to be a shutfiz between Kohanim and non-Kohanim. And a Korban that's a Mincha that's funded by a Kohen, the Torah says you're not allowed to eat it and you don't do any Kemitzah. So if they'll be partners in the Minchas HaOmer, and you can't tell them, let them donate Machzah Shekel money, and their money should only be used for the other Korbanos, the other 353 days a year, and on the first day Chamanah. Can't do that, all the money is mixed up together. There's no such thing as using your money for this and not for that. So that's why HaKohanim HaYudorshim Mikras Deli Atzmam, they said on their own, we're not allowed to give Machzah Shekel, it's against our law. And the Mishnah says that they're wrong. We don't paskin like the Rabbanim decided, they're not going to paskin like the Balabatim, we're going to paskin like the Rabbanim. The Rabbanim held, that's an ishgefel. It's okay. The Kohanim can give the money and there's no problem. Why not? So the Mishnah never explains why not. So Rav Soloveitchik used to say, he said it's not his idea. He used to say, of course, he explained it very well. He explained that the Bali Drush and the Bali Musar in Europe used to explain why it's different. If a Kohen brings a Korban Mincha, so he is the Baal HaKorban. The Korban is offered on behalf of an individual. Even if you were to have, we never have this, but in rare instances, even if you were to have a minchas hashutfim, it's a rare case, if you were to have a mincha that's offered by a group of balabatim, a group of people, and one of them is a kohen, so you might also be faced with a problem. One of the balei hakorban is a kohen, and a minchas kohen is kolol tia, you have to burn the whole thing. When you have a korban sibur, the korban sibur is not offered on behalf of you, and you. And one of the yous happens to be not on behalf of a million people, and one of them happens to be a kohen. No, it's offered on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is a separate entity. It's a separate, it's not a physical, I mean, you can't say here is a person. It's a metaphysical entity. It's a separate thing. And the Rav pointed out that there's a Ramban on Chumash, where the Ramban on Bereishis has this long explanation from a passage in the Zohar, has a long, long explanation to indicate that such a thing exists. And this new entity, this metaphysical entity, you can't really tap it on with your hands, this entity, this body of Klal Yisrael, consists of all of the members of Klal Yisrael, past, present, and future, including the people who already died. So that's why on Yom Kippurim and on Egel Arufa, whenever we speak of a Kaparas HaTzibur, we include in that Tzibur even the Mesim, because the Mesim are also part of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael doesn't only consist of those people who happen to be alive today in our generation. That would be a Korban HaShutfim. Klal Yisrael consists of everybody, past, present, and future. But not everybody who's Jewish is a member of Klal Yisrael. You might remember that I think it was over 35 years ago, there was a fellow, a Jew, who became a Meshumid, Brother Daniel, and he came to Eretz Yisrael, to Medina Yisrael. He wanted to gain citizenship based on the law of return, the Chok HaShvus, that any Jew who comes to Eretz Yisrael is granted citizenship in a much easier fashion than a non-Jew who wants to become a citizen. So he said that he was Jewish. He was born from a Jewish mother, he's Jewish. And even though he had converted to the Christian religion and he became a brother, a minister, nonetheless, he was Jewish. According to the Jewish law, he was Jewish. So he insisted on citizenship under the Chok HaShvus. So the Israeli government didn't accept it. Why not? Right? He's taka right, he's Jewish. So the answer is that not every person who is Jewish is a member of Klal Yisrael. These are two different things. Whoever is born of a Jewish mother is Jewish. But to be a member of Klal Yisrael, you need something more than that. If a person became a Meshumid, he's not part of Klal Yisrael. There is even a dispute in Paskim. There were Gaonim. Years ago, there were Gaonim. Before the days of Rashi, during the period of the Gaonim, there was a popular opinion that if a Jew converted to another religion, he loses his Kedushas Yisrael. He's talking not even Jewish. And if such a person wants to convert back to become Jewish, he has to go through a full conversion process. He has to have mikveh, and he has to have a hatofas dam bris. That opinion was never... I can't say it was never accepted. That opinion has not prevailed. It was accepted for over 200 years. That was the popular opinion. But in the last 1,000 years, it hasn't prevailed. We haven't accepted that view. We, in Shulchan Aruch, there is such a chumra midirabbanan, that if a Jew converted to another religion, and he intends to become Jewish to observe the laws of the Torah again, so the Shulchan Aruch quotes from the Ovis de Reb Nosson, that midirabbanan, we would require that the person should undergo conversion. So, min HaTorah, we say the person still is Jewish, but Kol Zman, as long as he is in a state of Shmar, as long as he's not a Maimon and he joined another religion, he's clearly not a member of Klal Yisrael, he's not a member of this metaphysical entity that we call Knesset Yisrael or Klal Yisrael. In fact, the Rambam even says more than that. When the Rambam postulates his 13 Ikorei HaEmunah, so the Rambam writes that whoever doesn't believe in these 13 principles of our faith, that we believe in the existence of God, that God knows what's happening, and he cares about what's happening, and he has the ability to intervene, and God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, and so on. All the principles, all the Yud Gimli Kori Hamunah. We believe that Mashiach will come. God will straighten out this world, this mess that we have in the world. Ultimately, everything will straighten out. So the Rambam writes, whoever doesn't believe in all of the 13 principles of the Kori Hamunah is not a member of Klal Yisrael. I can't say he's not Jewish. There are a lot of Jews who are born of Jewish mothers who don't believe and one or another or several or all of these principles of faith. And they haven't converted, Chalila, they haven't converted to another religion. But the Rambam is telling us that not only one who converted to another religion, like Brother Daniel, even a Jew who's just a secular person, who just doesn't, non-affiliated, doesn't belong to any synagogue, doesn't, not affiliated with any aspect of the Jewish faith, doesn't believe in anything, you can't call him a Meshumid, Chalila, but still, he's much, much better than a Meshumid, but still, he's still not a member of Klal Yisrael. That's where the Rambam writes. How does one determine, how does one define what constitutes Klal Yisrael? So we have an interesting passage in the Gemara, in Pesachim. We have a minute on Yom Kippurim only. Once a year we have a minute that when we recite Kriya Shema, not only do we say Shema Yisrael out loud, the minute is recorded in the Shulchan Aruch, an ancient minute from many, many years ago, from over 1,000 years ago. Perhaps in the days of the Talmud itself, that on Yom Kippurim, when we recite Kriya Shema, both in Ma'ariv and in Shacharis, we say out loud, Baruch Shem Kvayi Malchus Aliyah Levod. All year long, the Talmud says that is clearly not our practice. We say Shema Yisrael out loud, everybody says together, the opening pasuk, and we say softly in a whisper, Baruch Shem Kvayi Malchus Aliyah Levod. Yom Kippurim is the one day of the year that we all scream out loud together in shul. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi V'Yonavod. What is this minig based on? It's very unclear. So one of the famous Gedolim from the earlier generations, the one who wrote the Nesivos, Rabbi Yankiv Melisa, points out the discussion that the Gemara has regarding the reciting of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi V'Yonavod. What is it all about? So the Talmud gives the whole background that when Yaakov Avinu was about to die, the Torah tells us in the end of Chumash Bereishis that he called together his children and he told them, "Hey, us who gathered together, be'agid lachem, I will tell Yisa Shayikra Eschem Yakris Hayomim." He wanted to tell him when Mashiach is going to come. That's what it sounds like. Yisa Shayikra Eschem Yakris Hayomim. Yakris Hayomim is usually a technical term that means what? When is Mashiach going to come? What's going to be when Mashiach? All of a sudden, then we read the brachas that Yaakov gives the children. You don't find anything about Mashiach. So what happened? Why didn't he promise that he's going to tell him about Mashiach and he doesn't deliver? So the Talmud has a comment on that. So the Talmud tells us in the Gemara in Pesachim in Perek Malkum Shinogu, he intended originally to tell them the nevuah that he had about when Mashiach is going to come and what to do and then how to arrange for Mashiach's coming. And then as he started, as they gathered together and he was about to speak to them, this Talka Mimenu, Ruach HaKodesh, he lost his divine inspiration, and he wasn't able. He forgot all about what he wanted to tell him, and he felt it must be that Shema Yesh Bechem Psul. It must be that one of his children is not worthy of hearing when Mashiach is coming. And we have a principle that there are certain things that Eimei Galen Ela Letznuin. You don't advertise it in public. You don't speak about when Mashiach is going to come. You have to speak privately to people who are worthy. Kabbalah, secrets of Kabbalah, you speak privately. So he felt, Shema Yesh Bechem Sur, must be one of the children is not worthy of hearing. So they all said, Dad, Shema Yisrael. His name was Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Shem Okei, Shem Echad. We believe in the same God you do. What do you mean? We keep all the mitzvahs that we're given. They didn't have too many mitzvahs at that time. They just had to believe in God, to observe Bris Milah, not to intermarry, and to identify with Eretz Yisrael, to feel that Eretz Yisrael is their national home. So that's what they all subscribe to. So they said, "What do you mean, Dad? What do you mean, sir? Something wrong with that? Shema Yisrael, Shem Okei, Shem Echad. We believe in the same God that you believe." So Yaakov Avinu was overjoyed. So he said, "Baruch Hashem, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi. Wonderful, my children are all from Elchei Yidden. They keep everything. There wasn't too much to keep." So he said out loud, "Shema Yisrael." He said, "Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi." Like we would say, "Baruch Hashem." When we hear good news, we say, "Gilut Zagot." Baruch Hashem, we're excited. So if they're all from wonderful children, no one is intermarried, and they all have faith in God, so why did he lose his divine inspiration? Why wasn't he able to tell about what he planned to tell? So the Talmud says, oh, Yaakov Avinu realized that it not only Eimei Galen Ela Letznuin, not only are you not supposed to announce these things in public, and you're supposed to keep them private, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to keep this such a secret that he doesn't even want you to tell Letznuin. He doesn't even want you to tell the people who know. The people who are worthy of knowing, you shouldn't tell anybody. That's why he wasn't able to transmit this secret to his children. Not that there was anything wrong with the children, Chalila, they were all fine. But the inyan, there are certain inyanim, the day of one's death, God doesn't want people to know, and other things. Shiduchim, all kinds of things. The Baruch Hashem doesn't want you to know, he wants you to work on it on your own. So the Talmud says, although Yaakov Avinu was all excited when the children told him that they believe in God, and he said out loud, with great excitement, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi V'Yonavod, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Chumash, so that phrase was omitted. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi V'Yonavod, the excitement of Yaakov Avinu is omitted, and it only says in the Chumash, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the Talmud never explains why. So the Maharsha has in his comments on that Gemara a simple interpretation. He says, Yaakov Avinu was dancing from joy. All of his children are from. How many mitzvahs did they have? In Gansan, four mitzvahs that they performed Bris Milah. He saw to it that they had a Bris Milah. Yaakov Avinu gave his children a Bris Milah. But they even performed Bris Milah on their children. They were not intermarried. They were told not to intermarry. And they believed in God and all the principles of faith, all the Yud Gimel Kori Amuna. And they felt that Eretz Yisrael is their national homeland. Fine. So this is the Gansan Torah, four mitzvahs. So that they subscribed to. In the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a whole bigger baggage. You have 613 mitzvahs. So you cannot jump from joy and say, someone's going to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we believe in God, and we perform Bris Milah, and we don't intermarry, and we believe in Eretz Yisrael. So someone's going to jump from joy. And what about Kashrus? And what about Shabbos? And what about Taras HaMishpacha? And what about everything else? And what about Tzitzis and Tefillin and Davening and reciting Krishma and everything else? There's 613 mitzvahs, so many mitzvahs. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't incorporate into the Chumash. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi V'Yonavod. We say it softly because Yaakov Avinu said it with great joy when, as the response to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, at that time it made sense. So Yaakov Avinu said it out loud with great joy, but we can no longer say it with great joy because there's much more to Judaism than these four principles that were the only principles in the days of Yaakov Avinu. But on Yom Kippurim we do say it out loud. So why do we say it all year long at all? Why don't we just omit it? And why do we say it softly all year long? Why do we say it out loud on Yom Kippurim? So that's what Rav Yaakov Milisa, the author of the Nesivos, points out in his Drush Sefer. He explains a concept that Rav Soloveitchik used to speak of on many different occasions, that really HaKadosh Baruch Hu made two covenants with the Jewish people. He made a bris with the Ovos, he made a covenant with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and then he made another covenant with Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai, the bris at Sinai. So the bris, the covenant at Har Sinai, we know what that consists of. The heavy baggage of the Taryag Mitzvos. Difficulty to observe all of these mitzvahs. Not so easy, even for religious people, not so easy. They have to get used to it. Even after you're used to it, we still slip back and we still have a lot of work to observe all of the mitzvahs. But the bris ova is the bris with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is still with us now also. It hasn't been superseded by the bris at Har Sinai. It's not that now we have a much bigger and a better bris, so we can forget about that old bris. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says at various places in the Chumash, even after the Taryag Mitzvahs, even after the full load, the full burden of the 613 Mitzvahs is revealed to us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us on many occasions, Zachatis B'si Yaakov, V'afes B'si Yitzchok, V'afes B'si Abraham Esker, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still alludes to that bris of us. Apparently there is something special, there is something there in the bris of us. So this is what Rav Yaakov Milisa explains, that the bris of us, and the Rav Zecher Baruch Hu used to speak about this on many different occasions. So the Rav used to say, what constitutes the bris ha'ovos? You don't have Shabbos, Kashrus, Taras HaMishpacha, doesn't have all this. So what does it consist of, the bris ha'ovos with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? So he used to say, the bris ha'ovos consists of the principle of Heinan Levodot Yishkon, that the Jewish nation is different from all of the other nations of the world, that we think differently and we react differently to events that occur. We rejoice differently, we mourn differently, everything about the Jewish people is different, our history is different, it's l'mayla min ha'teva, everything is different. Rabbi Yaakov Milisa points out a little more, that's one aspect, but he points out more. The bris says explicitly what it consists of, certain do's and don'ts. It says in the Chumash we have to keep the bris milah, we have to perform circumcision on our children. Avraham Avinu was told that his children are not permitted to intermarry. Lius l'chol elikim ulezarecha acharecha. So the Talmud understands that phrase to mean Zara Miyuchas Acharov. If a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman, then the children will not be Jewish. So that's the end of the line. That's the end of the tradition. If he's not going to have any more children, the children will be non-Jew, so they won't be related to the father. So you need Zara Miyuchas Acharov. If you have, let's say, a Jewish girl marries a non-Jewish man, that's also a terrible aver, but that's not as severe, that's not as chomer as the reverse case when a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman. There was a minig in Europe, it's probably not a minig, it could even be a din, that when a Jewish man would marry a non-Jewish woman, the members of the family would sit Shiva. So the Pashta says that it doesn't apply in the reverse situation. If a Jewish girl marries a non-Jewish man, even though it's a terrible aver of intermarriage, but the children will be Jewish, so that's not the end of the line. It is Ara Miyuchas Acharov, the special significance and the seriousness, the extra seriousness of intermarriage, it's a terrible avera. Either way, but the extra seriousness of the avera is especially applicable in the one form when you have a Jewish man marrying a non-Jewish woman, because then you don't have Lias Lochalakim Uzarach Acharecha. The children will not be Miyuchas Acharov. That's what Avraham Avinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If your children will continue with Emunah, and they will continue to observe the principles of intermarriage, not to marry non-Jewish women, and they will perform the bris milah, then I give you Eretz Yisrael on these conditions. This was the package that was given to Avraham Avinu. So when the children of Yaakov Avinu told the father, we all have Amunah, we all observe bris milah, none of us are intermarried. So they were performing, they were observing everything that was at that was the whole package at that time. So Yaakov Avinu was jumping from joy, he said out loud, Baruch Hashem, Kovim Chusma, Baruch Hashem, my children all tzaddikim, wonderful. We today don't say it out loud. We're not going to be excited about the fact that there's a secular Jew who only performs circumcision, only performs bris milah on his children, and he marches in the Israeli Day Parade, he holds from Eretz Yisrael, he has in his heart, he sympathizes with Eretz Yisrael, and he's not intermarried, and he believes in God. He believes that God is, Mashiach is going to come, and God's going to punish us for our averus. And there is a Torah Min HaShemayim. No, we will not jump from joy about such a person. But we say softly, Baruch Shein Kvei Mechusav, we jump from joy a little bit, quietly, privately. At least he's still a chelik of the Klal Yisrael. Just like the brother Daniel had a Kedushas Yisrael, he was Jewish, but he was not a member of this metaphysical entity of the Klal Yisrael. He wasn't a member of the Knesset Yisrael. So even if a person doesn't convert to another religion, if he doesn't have these four basic principles, if he doesn't have Emunah and the principles of Emunah, or the person is intermarried, or he doesn't want to perform Bris Milah, or he doesn't have any feeling towards Eretz Yisrael, anyone is missing any one of these four, is not included in the Bris Tovos and the Melech. That's the definition of who's Klal Yisrael. The Klal Yisrael was established by HaKadosh Baruch Hu making the Bris with our Obis, with Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yaakov. And at that time it was established based on these principles. This is the meaning of the passage. There's a bracha that we recite whenever there's a Bris Milah. So in the middle of the bracha, we mention Tzaveh lahatzel yedidu she'ereinu mishachas leman brisoi asher som bivsareinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see to it that all of the Jewish children who have a Bris Milah should be spared from going into Gehenna. Whatever averus they did, they should be spared from going to Gehenna because of the fact that they have a Bris Milah. Where does this come from? This is the bracha. The text of the bracha appears in the Gemara on the last daf in Perek HaBlez in the Milah. So Rashi comments on that Gemara that the source for this idea is a pasuk in Treyasar. And the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, on that pasuk has this barichas that and the Gemara in Erevin has it. Avram Avinu sits al pischo shel Gehenem. He sits by the entrance way to Gehenem, and as the angels are bringing neshamas, they're bringing in souls of people who died, who did terrible averus, and they want to put them into Gehenem. So Avram Avinu says, "No, you can't put that man in Gehenem. He has the Bris Milah. He belongs to my Bris. He belongs to the Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael doesn't belong in Gehenna. If he doesn't have Bris Milah, Avraham Avinu says, okay, what can I do? He's not from my, even though he's Jewish, he was born to a Jewish mother. If he doesn't have Bris Milah, so he's not a member of Klal Yisrael. But if he has Bris Milah, then Avraham Avinu sits al Pischa Shel Gehenna and prevents the angels from bringing the person into Gehenna. What happens, the Talmud says, the Gemara says in Erevin, what happens if this Jewish man performed, he has Bris Milah, but he was intermarried? So then the Gemara has a funny expression, Avraham Avinu cannot recognize him, Loima Vaskele, Avraham Avinu cannot recognize him as a Jew, and he says, take him away, take him into the Gehenna. He's not from my club. So you see that the Talmud understands that these four conditions, the condition of the Emunah, the condition of the Bris Milah, the condition of not intermarrying, and the condition of feeling close to Eretz Yisrael, to feel that Eretz Yisrael is your national homeland, these are the four conditions that are essential to become a member of the Knesset Yisrael. You don't need all the other conditions. You don't need that he should keep Shabbos and Kashrus and Taharas HaMishpacha to be a member of the Bris Ovos, to belong, to be observant in the area of the Bris Sinai. You have to keep a lot more than that. You have to keep all of the Taryag Mitzvahs that apply to you. But just to qualify to be considered a member of the Klal Yisrael, the Knesset Yisrael, it's not enough that a person is Jewish. He has to observe the conditions of that Kriyas Bris. So that's what the commentaries explain on Yom HaKippurim, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a kaparas HaTzibur. It's not a kaparas HaYochid. It's not that anyone who does tshuva, so he gets a kapara. No. Anyone who does tshuva will get a kapara as a member of the Klal Yisrael. Whoever doesn't do tshuva, we consider him like he's not, as if he weren't a member of the Klal Yisrael. But those who do tshuva on Yom Kippur don't get a kaparas HaYochid, like a korban, or like paying koifer. That's a kaparas HaYochid. This is a kaparas HaTzibur. So on Yom HaKippurim, we would require that even with the tshuva, the person has to be a member of the Klal Yisrael. So that's why on Yom HaKippurim, we scream out loud, Baruch Shem Kvei Malchus Elyon Vod, after the Shema Yisrael. What was good in the days of Yankov Avinu, to define who is a member of the Bris, is good enough for Yom HaKippurim. Even if the person doesn't keep kosher, even if the person doesn't keep Shabbos, if he wants to do tshuva on Yom Kippur, whatever he's aware of, if he wants to do tshuva on it and he feels bad about it, so he will acquire a kapara provided he's a member of the Klal Yisrael. But to be a member of the Klal Yisrael, you have to be what the Bnei Yaakov were, that they were not intermarried, that they performed Bris Milah, they had the Emunah, and they felt for Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Nesivus explains, that all year long we don't scream out loud, we don't jump from joy, we say it softly, Baruch Shem, because it is a madrega. That's step number one, that such a person who can say honestly, Hashem Alkein Hashem Echor, that he subscribes, he fulfills all of the four conditions of the Bris Ovos, so that's enough to qualify as a member of the Klal Yisrael. On Yom HaKippurim, we're screaming out loud that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should remember that, that that's what counts on Yom Kippur. Whoever is a member of this tzibur, of this Knesset Yisrael, will be able to acquire an atonement. Rav used to point that on many different occasions. It's printed in many of the different rushes that were many of his essays. That the Jewish people, because of the fact that we have such a concept of Knesset Yisrael, a Klal Yisrael that consists of the people, past, present and future, all the generations together, we have a different concept of time. Under normal circumstances, B'derach HaTeva, things that happened in the past can affect the present, things that are happening now can affect the future. Things go with the principle of causation, you have to go in order. We don't have such a thing, B'derach HaTeva, that something in the future can affect the past retroactively, unless the person made it tonight. He gives a ring to a girl, he says, Hariyat Mekudeshesli, on the condition that it's going to snow next week. So if it snows, she's Mekudeshes as of yesterday. And if it doesn't snow, then she won't be Mekudeshes. That's a rare case that you make it tonight. But under normal circumstances, you don't have such a concept that something in the future can affect something in the past retroactively. In the Jewish history, we do have it. We have the principle of tshuva. Now don't get me wrong, the principle of tshuva applies to the non-Jews as well. In fact, on Yom Kippur, we read Mafta Yoyna. What is Mafta Yoyna all about? We stress that even the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim, Hashem Hashem Kerachmim Chanan, applies to the non-Jewish people. That's a universal concept. The concept of tshuva and the concept of rachmim and forgiveness was not only promised to the Jewish people, it's promised to all the nations of the world. But still, there is something unique when a Jew does tshuva all year long, or Yom Kippur, it doesn't make a difference, but there is something unique that was promised us. When the Torah tells us in Parshas Bechukosai, at the conclusion of the Teichecha, that pasuk that I mentioned earlier, V'zacharti is b'si Yaakov, V'yaf is b'si Yitzchak, V'yaf is b'si Avraham Eskov, or it's Eskor, that the tshuva will be accepted because of the bris ha'ovois. Apparently there is something unique in the instance when a Jew is doing tshuva. What is that? And there's something unique about Besa Oretz Eskor, something about Eretz Yisrael. In fact, the Sifro has an unbelievable comment. The Tanoim have a discussion whether the mitzvah of tshuva applies only in Eretz Yisrael or even applies in America. So the Tanoim came to the conclusion, yes, it even applies outside of Eretz Yisrael. What do you mean? You don't have to do tshuva unless you live in Eretz Yisrael. It's nonsense. If tshuva applies to non-Jews, it's a universal principle, applies to all human beings. So why should the Tanaim have entertained such a havamina? How could they have such a salka daita that tshuva only applies to a Jewish person who lives in Eretz Yisrael? If it applies to non-Jews, why shouldn't it apply to a Jew who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael? So the answer obviously is that there are two aspects of tshuva. A person, a human being, anybody does tshuva, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will pardon him sometimes, he'll forgive him, he won't cause him to suffer, he won't punish him, he'll wipe off the Averi, he won't punish him in the future. That's one thing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim apply even to the non-Jewish people. That's the Mafta Yoyna. We, in our shuls on Yom Kippur, we read Mafta Yoyna to proclaim this concept that the Midas HaRachmim apply to the nations of the world. But the Talmud says when a Jew does tshuva, he can even attain greater height. The Talmud says sometimes when a person does tshuva seriously, the Averis that he did in the past not only will be wiped off, he won't be punished for them. No, the Talmud says, donos, nasin lo kishkogos. They're considered as if it was done b'sheigeg. Not just the punishment is wiped off, mikana l'abo. We reread history. A lot of people are rereading history. We reread the history of the person, and the averis that the person did b'meizid are considered as if they were only done b'sheigeg. Sometimes, if the person does even a deeper level of tshuva, the Talmud tells us, donos, the averis that were done b'meizid are considered nasin lo kishkogos, as if he had done mitzvahs. They count it as mitzvahs, because when the person later on thinks back, looks back on the averes that he did, and this gives him the impetus to do more mitzvahs in the future because he feels bad, he feels guilty. So it turns out that the averes that he did brought him to Yirah Shamayim, so they can defarechant as mitzvahs. So this concept, the Talmud says, only seems to assume only applies to the Jewish people. This concept that the future, what you do in the future, can affect the past, that the people are lamayla min hazman, that the principle of causation, that the past can bring about things in the present, and the present can cause things to happen in the future. Normal, the way we always look at the things that are subject to the principle of causation. This only applies to all the Yomisodim. The Klal Yisrael are what we call Lamaila Min HaTeva. That's how the Bali Musa say, Klal Yisrael are Lamaila Min HaTeva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Lamaila Min HaZman. So just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Lamaila Min HaZman, we are closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than all the other nations of the world. So we also, if we become so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we will also attain that Madrega of being lemala manazman, you also have such an ability to do things and to cause the things in the future to affect the things that already happened in the past. There's a different concept, there's a different outlook on a different perspective on time, the way past, present, and future, as if they're all blended in together. The Rav has in quite a few places in his published essays that he himself wrote, not only those that were written by others, he himself wrote in several places. There was in the Middle Ages a famous expression that goes as follows: Ha'ovar ayin, the past is gone, ancient history. That's what some of the members of the Israeli government feel now. The past is gone, wiped out, and forget about it. Ha'osid adayin, the future is not here yet. And the present is only like the blink of an eye. It's only half of a second. In Cain, dog of me nine, what is it to worry about? That's a famous expression. So the Rav wrote in several of his essays that we never believed in that expression. It's a nice catchy phrase. We never believed in that over ayin, that the past is gone, that we only live in the present. The hosad adayin, the future is not here. We don't believe in that. We live in the past and we live in the future. Everything that we do now can affect the past. We live with the past, we live in the past, and we live in the future also. The things that we are doing now are affecting the future. And we do things now, we have to keep in mind how this will affect the future. And because of the fact that Klal Yisrael leads such a life of Lamayla Min HaTev and Lamayla Min HaZman, that's why it's possible for us to be Chayza B'Tshuva in such a way that it should even accomplish that Zdonis Nasan Lo Kishkogais, Zdonis Nasan Lo Kizachis. So that's why the Tanoim Hara Havamina, that perhaps this Madrega of Tshuva can only apply in Eretz Yisrael, because the Talmud does tell us something like that. The Talmud tells us that in Eretz Yisrael, a lot of things are Lamayla Min HaTeva. All over the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted Chuki HaTeva when he created the world in Shesh Yismei Bereishis. So he made physical principles in physics and in chemistry and mathematics and astronomy and all the areas of science. And just like he made principles in all the areas of science, so to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he created the world, made principles in the area of history as well. And if a person understands history very well, he can predict the future without Nevuah. He doesn't need Ruach HaKadosh. I remember when I was a student in high school, we read an essay as children that was published 10 years or 20 years before Pearl Harbor, the way some American politician printed at that time. He predicted that the Japanese will attack the Americans on a Sunday morning in December in another 10 or 20 years, I forget already what it was, and he explained why. He said because of the nature of the jet, it's going to take so many years till they're going to get angry at the Americans, and it's going to be on a Sunday morning because the soldiers always stay up late on Saturday night, and they sleep late on Sunday morning, and the Japanese like to have a surprise attack, and in December the nights are longer, so they want to have a whole night long in order to prepare. The Kachava, and that's when they attacked Pearl Harbor. They attacked the Americans on a Sunday morning in December. And it wasn't because they read this essay and they felt they're going to follow. He said, no, this person had an insight into history and he understood that it's going to take so many years and that's the way it's going to happen. So if a person has an insight into history and he understands, let's say a person can predict the eclipse of the moon or the eclipse of the sun, or a person, a Balmoifis, he can tell you if you mix this chemical with this chemical, you're going to have a red flame, you're going to have a green flame, it's going to explode, it's not going to explode, it'll taste delicious, it'll smell awful, whatever. How does he have Ruach HaKadosh? He doesn't need Ruach HaKadosh. He studied a little chemistry and he knows, he mixed this with that, this is what turns out. So if a person knows history, if he knows all the klolim and the protein, he knows every Sif Kotman and Hilchus history, just like if you know physics, or you know chemistry, you know biology, you know bacteriology, if you know an area, so you can predict what the result will be. So too, if a person understands history well, he can predict what's going to happen in the future. But this is only by Medvar Mamurim in all history of the non-Jewish nations of the world. That's called Mazel. That all of the history of the world, the Tachashlitas HaKachovim BaHamazolus, there is a system. It's all in the stars. What it means, it's all in the, it doesn't mean lucky stars. What it means is HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a system in the world. Everything is governed with those rules and regulations. Chemistry, physics, biology, mathematics, and so on. And there are rules and regulations for history as well. Hashem Ken Klal Yisrael, the Ramban writes in his commentary on Chumash in quite a few places, we have a principle in our belief in the Talmud, Ein Mazal Yisrael, that the Jewish history is not Tachas Shlita Sakachov Mahamazolas, that Klal Yisrael's history is L'mayla Min HaTeva. When we listen to God's mitzvahs, so then we get reward, and when we violate God's averes, then we get punishment. Does it make sense, the Ramban comments? This year is Shnas HaShmita, Shmita year. Does it make sense that because the Jews in Eretz Yisrael violate the laws of Shmita, that will follow that we will be thrown out of the land, that we'll lose the control of the government in Eretz Yisrael? It doesn't make any sense. Why should, logically, Historically, why does it make any sense? Adarab, if they work the land, so the economy should be better, they should have more, everything should be better, bigger and better. Adarab, if they don't work the land, they're going to be hungry. They're going to have less food. So the answer is, Ein Mazal Yisrael. The Jewish history is not subject to the rules and regulations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted in Sheshes Mei Breshes. Everything is Lamayla Min HaTeva. I remember once the Rav is holding a drasha, so he said, with respect to the history of any nation in the world, you could draw a chart, you could draw a graph, and you'll have a rise and fall. Every nation goes to a certain peak, and then it goes down and it disintegrates. As far as the Jewish nation is concerned, how would you draw such a chart? He says it'd be a zigzag, goes up and down, up and down, up and down. When they do mitzvahs, they go up. When they do averus, they go down. And he was quoting this Ramban HaChumash, who has this principle. The Ramban didn't postulate the principle. The Ramban just points it out, that the Talmud has a long, long discussion of this in the end of Masechah Shabbos, the whole sugya, that ein mazal liYisrael. So the Tanoim first thought that this principle, that the special promise of tshuva that only applies to the Jewish people, over and above the lesson, the message of tshuva that's universally applicable, the special notion of tshuva that you can rewrite the past, that past, present, and future all blend in together, and things that happen in the future can affect the past, this only applies to the Jewish nation. So the Talmud thought perhaps it's only applicable in Eretz Yisrael. Because we know that in Eretz Yisrael, there are things that are ma'ala min ha'teva. In Eretz Yisrael, a lot of things are lamayla min ha'teva. So maybe this special madrega, this special unique aspect of tshuva should only apply to Jewish people who live in Eretz Yisrael. So Talmud Laimar, the Tanoim in the Sifra, quoted the pasuk that it's not so. That the principle of Ein Mazal Yisrael applies to the Jewish people who live outside of Eretz Yisrael also. All of Jewish history is lamayla min ha'teva. Not only when the Jews live in Eretz Yisrael, even when they live in Chutz Lortz. There's more Hashgacha Paratus. There's even more Lamayla Min HaTeva when they're living in Eretz Yisrael. But this aspect of being closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Lamayla Min HaZman and the ability to have things in the present and in the future affect the past, the blending together and the blurring of the demarcation between Hova, Hoiva, and Asid, this applies to Jews even in Chutz Lortz. Medrash has such a famous comment that when people were asking the Torah Shebichsav what should be with a sinner, what should we do with a sinner? So the Torah Shebichsav answered the pasuk, let the person bring a carbon. Whenever there's no carbon, we don't have what to say. Then when they asked the prophets what should happen to a sinner, so the prophet said the pasuk in Yecheskel, Nefshachatas, he Thomas, the person should die. And then when they asked different scholars and different philosophers, and no one knew what to answer. You do tshuva, so mikana labo, the averis won't be punished. But no one really gave such an answer. Do tshuva, and everything will be undone, retroactively. Till they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, let them do tshuva, and everything will be undone. This is a special, unique power that only applies when one is close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one is l'mayla min hazman. When one is not l'mayla min hazman, and you look past, present, future, so they're separate categories. So you cannot, there is no such concept. In the Torah, in the Nevi'im, in the Ksuvim, you're not going to find such a thing. It doesn't make any sense. This is a special, unique thing that only applies to the Klal Yisrael. At one point, the Tanaim thought only in Eretz Yisrael, and then the Gemara says not so, even in Chutz Lortz. The Rav used to comment on many different occasions. He commented on a Mishnah in Adias, a very strange Mishnah. So when he first used to speak about this, he used to say part of the talk in the name of Rabbi Reines. He was a famous Mizrahi leader. He had the Mizrahi yeshiva in Europe. And then over the years, the Rav had added on so much to this idea, so he didn't say it over anymore in the name of Rabbi Reines. I'll just say over from the beginning of the whole idea. The Mishnah in Adias tells us in the second Perek in Adias, Mishnah Tes, Rabbi Akiva has a comment there, that parents transmit to their children in the genes all kinds of different tchunois, all kinds of different things in their nature. Good looks, complexion, personality, goes over arichas yomim, heart condition, all kinds of different things go over to the children. Money, for sure goes up. I mean, the father's wealthy, so he gives the money to the child. That's posh. So that's Rabbi Akiva comments in the Mishnah. Of zocha lebein, the father, the parents give over to the children, benoi, the good looks, the koach, strength, physical strength, or physical weakness goes over in the genes. Ba'osha, wealth, chachma, intelligence, if the parents are bright, there's a better chance that the children will be bright and intelligent. Bishanim, to live to a ripe old age, also goes. Then the Mishnah has a phrase that what does that mean? Mispa hadoras, parents give over to the children the number of generations to come before in the future. V'hu akeitz, that has something to do with the coming of Mashiach. Shenema, the pasuk in Yishai reads, Kori hadoras meirosh. And then the Mishnah says, Afalpi, the whole Mishnah does, we don't know what the words mean. Afalpi shenema, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram Avinu, Vavod Avinu osam arba meo shono, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said the Jewish people will suffer in Egypt for 400 years. The Ne'amar, and it also says in another pasuk, the fourth generation will return. Period. So the sentence isn't even finished. Even though it says Vavodim v'ino osam that they'll suffer in Egypt for 400 years, the Ne'amar, and it also says Dorevi Yeshuv Haino. So usually you have a sentence, even though it is nonetheless that it doesn't finish that period, and there's no other girsa. There's no other girsa in the Mishnah that continues. So first Rabbi Reiner said he thinks that it's a misprint in the Mishnah. Instead of V'ne'emar, it should say Ne'emar. That's the punchline. Even though it says A, nonetheless, there's another pasuk that says B. That's how you have to, otherwise it says, even though it says A and it says B, and it leaves you hanging and it doesn't finish the sentence. So the way the Mishnah should be, it should say, even though it's Apal Pishanet, even though it says Vavadi V'nes Mare Me'ashon, and nonetheless you have another pasuk on the other hand that says Dorevi Yeshuvah. What does it mean? So that's all the Rav quoted from Rabbi Reines. The rest he added on his own. So originally when the Rav said this, when he printed this, I think the first maybe one or two times, so he gave credit to Rabbi Reines for the Hagor, for the emendation of the text in the Mishnah, and he wrote which Sefer, Rabbi Reines' Drush Sefer, he took it from. And then it sounds a little, he gave so much credit, you get the impression as if the whole explanation comes from Rabbi Reines, but it's not so. Only the emendation of the Mishnah. Then the rest, Rabbi Soloveitchik explained on his own. So he quoted that there is such a comment in the Medrash, where one of the Tanoim in the Mechilta, not the Medrash, the Mechilta by the Tanoim, one of the Tanoim poses this as a contradiction. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram Avinu two contradictory things by the Bris Ben Absorim. He tells him that the Jewish people, his descendants, will be in Golos. He didn't say where, Golos Mitzrayim, they'll be in Egypt for 400 years. Then he says, in the fourth generation will come back. 400 years is not four generations. 400 years is much more than four generations. It's the Chastira. So that's the kasha that the Mishnah is posing. It's the same kasha that the Tana in the Mechilta poses. And the Tana in the Mechilta gives the answer, Kam b'shezohu, kam b'sheloi zohu. If zohu, if they will merit, like b'ito achishenu, we had the Haftorah a few weeks ago, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if the Jewish people are zohu, if they deserve it, then he will hasten the coming of Mashiach. The gula will occur earlier. And if loi zohu, if they don't deserve it, then it'll be be'ito. Then it'll only be when the right time, when he's good and ready, when the right time comes. So to over here, the Tanoim interpreted that, explained that this is the explanation, this is the answer to this apparent contradiction, that if the Jewish people are zoiche, then the Golas Mitzrayim will be brief. It'll only be Dorevi or Shuhen, three generations. Fourth generation will already leave Mitzrayim. And if they won't be zoiche, then it'll take a long period of 400 years. In fact, the Mogen Avraham, in his commentary on the bottom of the Alkut Shemoni, seems to give this interpretation in the Mishnah also, without commenting that the Vav of an Emor doesn't belong. He writes, look in the Mishnah Nadius, and that's what it seems to be referring to, that the Mishnah Nadius seems to be explaining the same. So that's where Rav Soloveitchik explained, the Mishnah seems to be saying, if Zohu, what does it mean if the Mishnah explained, what does it mean Zohu? If you have Mispar Hadoras Lefonov, if the Jewish people are Zohu, that they latch on to the Bris Avos. We sometimes have to have people who live in our generation as an earlier generation. Every generation, there are always people who don't want to have any shaykhs to the previous generations. We couldn't care less about Avraham Yitzchak and Yankiv, we don't care about Yeshua ben Nun, we don't care about Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't care about our great-grandfathers, nothing. We are prepared to give away everything. We don't care about any of the traditions that we handed down. We want to lead our own lives, Mikanalab, or forget about the history. We're not interested in ancient history. Even what happened one generation ago, ancient history, we don't care. That's called loizoch. If the person doesn't feel any masora whatsoever, he doesn't feel any tie to the past, if the Jewish people doesn't feel that they're linked up, people don't feel connected, attached to their past, then there is no bris avos. The whole idea of the Bris Avos is that we belong to a Knesset Yisrael. You have to be Mitzurif. You have to connect to the Knesset Yisrael. How can you connect? You hold from them. You hold from the past. So if you have a Mispar HaDoros Lefanov, if you have such a connection, one generation is connected with the next generation, which is connected to the next generation. It doesn't necessarily mean that they keep every single mitzvah. Like we said before, even if there's a hing tunter asach, even if they're not in observance of the overwhelming majority of the 630 mitzvahs, but at least they should link up to the past with respect to the bris avos, with the bris milah, not to intermarry, and feeling that Eretz Yisrael is your national homeland, and having emunah. That's the ikar, to have emunah. Lias l'chol alekim l'zarcha achrecha. So if the people subscribe to the bris avos, and they attach themselves to the past in that sense, so then you're going to have, that's called Zachu. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will remember the Bris Avos, and then he will hasten the Gula. That's what the Mishnah says, when you have Mispar HaDoros Lefano, when you have a linkage and a connection of one generation to the next, and they're not rejecting the past, this is the Huaketz, this will hasten the coming of Mashiach. And if not, then we're going to have to wait till it's going to be Arba Me'ashona, then we'll have to wait till it's going to be Be'ito. We won't be Zeicha to have an Achishena. Talmud comments on the Haftarah that we just read on Shabbos. Shuvi Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokecho, the Gdolo Tshuva Shemagas Ad Kisei HaKavod. How great is the power of Tshuva that it brings a person so close, all the way up to the divine throne. What does it mean? All the way up. What's the significance? What does it mean when a person does an Averis? It's Kiidu the Averis, Raka Venestechem Hoyim Abdilim Beinechem Levein Elokechem. It's the Averis that separated between us and God, and the Rambam writes a Moshel as if a wall, an iron curtain is set up in between the person and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when the person is Chayza B'Tshuva, that wall is removed and there's no longer a separation and we're closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But why does the Talmud make such a stress? G'dolu Tshuva Shemagas Ad Kisei HaKavod, what does it mean? So the Mefarshim say it means much more than that. It means when the person is Chayza B'Tshuva, that he attains such a level of L'mayla Min Hazman, he becomes close to God who is L'mayla Min Hazman. If you break down this step, if you make a linkage of all of the generations together, and you connect the past with the present and the future, then you have a bris avos, and then you can be zeicha to rise above these principles of history, to be zeicha to such a higher level of tshuva of l'mayla min hateva. So when Yom HaKippurim comes, and we're interested in acquiring kapara, as we started off, the kapara has to be a kapara satzibur. Sometimes there are kapara sayachit, korbanas, and paying kofar and so on, but the kapara on Yom HaKippurim, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, is a kapara satzibur. So in order for us to become members of the tzibur, we have to link together in two senses. We have to join together to become members of this tzibur. How does one join together? So the Rav used to point out in the piyutim that we recite on Yom HaKippurim, there's so many piyutim in the Machzor. So after the Seder HaVoida, there's one beautiful piyut where we speak of Yom HaKippurim as a Yom Ahavo, V'Yachvo, V'Reyus, a day of friendship and camaraderie, and no more kino, and no more jealousy, and no more tacharus, no more competition. Competition in business is healthy, that's okay. But competition and jealousy and families and hatred, and no one gets along with each other, that's destructive. This is especially important on Yom Kippur, it's important all the time. But if a person wants to acquire this kaparas ha-tzibur, he has to become a member of the tzibur. Member of the tzibur means part of Klal Yisrael, that he's prepared to join together with everybody else. Yeah, by the long Yehiratzim that are not translated, they're not even translated, and those are the most important ones. Those are the beautiful tefillahs. Right after the Seder Avodah. So the Rav used to bring out this point every so often, that Yom HaKippurim, in order to acquire this Kaparas HaTzibur, so we have to link up with the Tzibur in two senses. Number one, the present Tzibur, we should live in peace with everybody else. Unfortunately, we live in a world with such machlokes, everybody is attacking everybody else. The people to the right attacking the people to the left, and the people to the left attacking the people to the right. Nobody has any respect for anybody else's opinions. And even people who normally used to act with decency, but when they're attacked, when they're accused of something, so they answer back with chutzpah. That's what the Talmud tells us, that that's not right, even if someone is attacked. So don't answer back. The Gemara says, you're going to answer back, you're going to have to exaggerate and say something more. Then the other fellow is going to answer back, he's going to have to say something more. The Rav used to be fond of pointing out that we have a mitzvah, we have a requirement of a halachta b'drach, we should go in the ways of God. So the Talmud only points out a few considerations, just like God is rachum, achanun, er hapayim, evakar chayle, and Menachem Oval, so too we should be Menachem Oval, Mevakar Chayla. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Menachem Oval by Yitzchak when his mother died, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mevakar Chayla by Avraham Avinu, and Rachum Echanan, and Koyva Meisim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu buried Moshe Rabbeinu. That's all the Gemara has. But the Rav had is one of the big themes in his published writings, in his drushes. He used to add on many more things. He said the Rambam writes both in the Mor Nevuchim and in the Arach HaZoker. The Rambam says that why is it that the Tanakh describes anything of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does? All the descriptions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's activities are to teach us how we're supposed to act, because of a halach to bedrachim. And sometimes the things are even written a little inaccurately in order to, because the main lesson of writing about God's activities is that we should know how we should act. So the Torah will sometimes write it a little inaccurately in order to teach us how we should act. So the Talmud points out, the Pasuk says of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Micha Mocha Be'elam Hashem. So the Talmud points out there's an additional level of interpretation. Who is powerful like God? Elam, the strong ones. And Micha Mocha Be'ilmin, who is like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he is silent. That when they curse him and they say that he doesn't exist, and they keep on throwing mud against the Jewish religion and against God, a bad God and the Holocaust and everything, and he violated his half of the deal, God is quiet and he doesn't answer. We should learn that Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rav used to point out, a lot of times it's difficult to relate directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's over there and we're over here. So he pointed out there's another mitzvah in the Torah. Uvoi Sidbok. We should cleave to God. So the Talmud says, Uvoi Sidbok, how is that possible? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Eish HaEchlo. Eli Hidovik B'Talmidei Chachamim. So what does that mean? So the Rav said, that's the same thing as saying, V'Halach T'Bedrachav, you should go in the ways of God. But sometimes it's just too difficult to imitate God. So God He plants in every generation tzaddikim, talmidei chachamim, outstanding people, and every talmid chacham has certain divine aspects, certain divine attributes that his being and his personality and his essence is really a reflection of different aspects of Elikus. If it's too difficult to go directly to imitate God's ways, so look at the rabbanim, look at the talmidei chachamim, look at the tzaddikim in your generation and imitate their ways. Sometimes it's too difficult to go directly. Micha mocha b'ilma Hashem, we should act like God. So let's act like the Rav. The Rav used to be attacked while he was alive for many, many years. He never used to respond. Surprising, he never responded. He felt very hurt by it. He published in his essays the way he felt hurt. But he would never respond. He felt bad. It's not that he didn't respond because he didn't feel bad. He felt very hurt. But he never responded. And he said that that's where we are all called, the Talmud says, we are all called upon to act in such a way, not to answer back. It's very difficult, but that's what the Gemara says is Gevura. The Gemara tells us that at a certain period after the destruction of the first temple, so there were those people who said, we're not going to recite Hakel HaGod LaGibav HaNeira. How can you daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say things that are mamash sheker, that are not sheker? How can you say things that we don't see that this is these are the divine attributes? Hashem is all powerful. Where do you see His power? The Babylonian soldiers, Babylonian armies destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And they made fun of the whole Jewish religion. So where is God's power? We don't see it. Maybe He is powerful, but we don't see it. So how can we mention one of the descriptions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that doesn't seem to be accurate in our generation? So they refuse to mention HaGibor. Refuse to mention HaNoro, the awesome God. How can you say HaNoro if they just destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? So the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah said, no. Hein hein noroisav, hein hein gevuroisav. This is heroism. Gevura doesn't mean strength. That's what the Rav said in many of his drushes. There's koyach and there's gevura. In the morning we say two different brachas. God gives strength to the people when they wake up in the morning. Then that Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us strength, the same thing, gevura and koyach, same thing. So what do you say, two brachas? So he used to say many of his drushes, and he published these drushes himself, that koyach means physical strength and gevura means heroics. Gevura means a person has power, a person has the ability to act like a hero. What's that? Why says the hero? One of the aspects of Gevura is that they insult a person and he sits there. He's not a dope and he's not a dummy. It's not that it doesn't hurt him, it hurts him. And he controls himself. He's a Gibra Kevish Yisitzro. Sometimes you have to hold yourself back. Sometimes you have fights in the family, there's friction between the husband and the wife, between different parts of the family, between different communities. The Jewish community over here to the right and to the left and to the middle, and everybody's fighting with everybody else. So even if one group is being attacked by another group, they should have the seichel. And if they don't have the seichel, they should follow the halacha, that the halacha requires that we're not supposed to answer back. We should act the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts. And if it's too difficult to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should imitate our Rabbanim that we saw, Rav Soloveitchik. He was like that for many, many years. And he used to darshan about this. He said, this is what's required of us. Not to make machlekes. Doesn't mean we should always be masking with the other tzad. We have to, if we disagree, Rav Soloveitchik didn't disagree with what everybody else said. He would always make it very crystal clear what his position was. That's why they always would attack him. Because he was so clear and he was so convincing. He would convince you that it's the only correct way is his way. But he wouldn't, when he would be attacked, he wouldn't be mavaza the others. He would just repeat his position, and that's all. So the one aspect of joining up with the Klal Yisrael that's necessary on Yom Kippur is to have a day of Achvo and Avo and Reus and friendship with other Jews, with members of the family, with other communities and so on, and to leave out the Sinne and the Kinne and the Tachrus and the competition. And the other important point in linking up with the entity of Klal Yisrael in order to attain a Kaporas HaTzibur is to link up with all of the earlier generations. We cannot just ignore everything that happened before. Even if a person is going to be 100% religious, he cannot ignore Masorah. We have a heavy tradition of things that happened in earlier generations. There is a famous comment that the Medrash has that every person is obligated to say to himself, Masai, everyone should ask himself, Masai Yagil Masai, when will my actions reach Lamasai Avoisai, to the actions of my forefathers Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? So the Sfasemis has a famous comment, the Ger Rebbe has a famous comment on that Medrash. What kind of a chutzpah and Nazis ponim is that? A person should say, when will I be as great as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? When will my actions reach the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? How does he think that he's going to be as great as Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak? The Akedah and Yaakov Avinu with Yud Bei Shvatim, everything is unbelievable. How can the Medrash have such an expression? Masi Agiu Maisa and Masi Avoisa. So the Sfasemis has a famous comment that all the Rebbes and the Mesnagdim, everybody quotes after him. Yagiu doesn't mean when will I attain the same level. Yagiu means Onseririn, Aninogeya. Not that I will reach that Madrega of Avraham Yitzchak. Just to touch that, you have to have a Hemshech HaDoros. I don't have to be as great as my father. My father doesn't have to be as great as his grandfather. But there has to be a Hemshech. There has to be a continuation. There has to be a Mago. If there's no Mago, there's no connection. So there's no Tzir if there's no connection of the one generation to the next. This week is Parshas V'zois HaBrocha. So there's a beautiful, beautiful Medrash on the opening Pasuk in V'zois HaBrocha, the way the Medrash says that there was a tradition that was transmitted from Avram to Yitzchak to Yankiv to Moshe Rabbeinu to David, and is supposed to be continued throughout all the future generations. When Avram Avinu was giving the blessings to his son Yitzchak, so the Pasuk reads, the Pasuk uses the expression, Vayitein Avraham Eskala Shalo the Yitzchak. And the Medrash says, it doesn't mean only that he gave all of his wealth, he signed over his bank account in order to avoid the inheritance taxes or something like that. No, it means he gave him over brachas. He gave him the brachas of Ruchnius, the brachas that he was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Avraham Avinu gave that to Yitzchak as opposed to his other children that he had from the Pilakshim. When Yitzchak was preparing himself to transmit the brachas, the Kedushas Yisrael with the Ruchnias, to his son Yaakov, he had twin sons, Yaakov and Esav. So the Pasuk uses the exact same verb, like it says by Avraham, Vayitan Avraham says, Vayitan Lecho Elokim, Tal HaShemayim. That's how the bracha of Yitzchak to Yaakov begins, with the phrase V'yitn l'cho. And then the Pasuk continues, he gave more brachas, and he concluded when he was about to send Yaakov away to go find the Shidduch in Aram Naharaim. So he told him, the Pasuk reads, V'yikro Yitzchak el Yaakov, he calls Yaakov in and he tells him to go leave, and he gives him another bracha. So the Medrash continues, because when he concluded, Yitzchak concluded his bracha to Yaakov, the Pasuk uses the expression V'yikro. So Yaakov picks up from that point. So when he's about to die and he wants to give a blessing to his children, he says Vayikra Yaakov al Bonav. He uses the same verb that Yitzchak used when he was about to give the bracha. And then when Yaakov concludes his brachas that he gave to his children, he closes with the phrase, the pasuk closes with the expression Vezos Hashaber Achoisam. And this is the text of the bracha that Yaakov said. Since he closes with that expression Vezos, Moshe Rabbeinu feels that when he wants to pick up with the bracha, tailing his bracha, he starts V'zois HaBracha, he starts with that word. And then the Medrash concludes further that how does Moshe Rabbeinu end? How does he conclude his bracha, V'zois HaBracha? Asherach Yisrael Michal Mocham Norsha B'Hashem, the concluding pasuk in the bracha, it's not the concluding pasuk in the Chumash, but it's the closing bracha of the Birchas Moshe. It says Asherach Yisrael, so when David HaMelech is preparing to write Sefer Tilim, that's how he starts, Ashrei Hu'ish. So the Medrash is telling us something. Each one gave a different text of a bracha. In every generation, people look differently at things, and they have a different style of dress, and a different style of speaking, and even if you keep all the same mitzvahs. But the mitzvahs are done in a different style. The grandfather wore a kapot in such a hat, and he was makbid, has to be such a kapot in such a hat. And the grandchildren live in America, and they're makbid, they have to wear a different kind of a suit, and a different kind of hat, with a kpeda, has to be like that. But it's still a tradition. There's still, in every generation, the style is different. Yitzchak doesn't say the same bracha as his father, Avram, and Yankov doesn't say the same bracha, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't say the same, and David doesn't say the same. And every generation is going to be different, but you have to have Masei Agiu Maisei, you have to have Onsirion, you have to have a Hemshech. If there's no connection, there's no Hemshech. So there's no bris avos, so you don't belong to the bris avos, so you're not going to have any of these haftachas. You won't be able to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to Even if you subscribe to Emunah and you're not intermarried and you perform Bris Milah and you feel that Eretz Yisrael is your national homeland, but you have to feel that those are your others. You have to feel close to the past, to the generations that came years ago. We have to feel this sense of Hinam Levodot Yishkon. We are different from all the other nations of the world. This is the special tshuva that we, as members of the Knesset Yisrael, have the ability to do. As members of the human race, we can all do tshuva. And the Yud Gil Midas even apply to the nations of the world, as we read in the Mafta Yoyna. But the special, unique tshuva that we have the ability to do, namely, to have things in the future affect the past, this is the Kori Hadoras Meirosh, this is the Kesher Hadoras, the connection of the one generation with the other, and the rising above history, the rising above the principles of causation, that only the past affects the present, which in turn affects the future. This is a special schus that was given to the Klal Yisrael because they're so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the schus only applies when we latch on to that Klal Yisrael. I want to wish everybody a Gemach Sima Teva and a good Gedenk Shtiyah.